2 Corinthians as we consider together Christian life and ministry. Again, our text this morning is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that's at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let's pray together. Cause your blessings to fall upon us as we listen to, as we hear, as we absorb, as we respond to, as we receive by faith your word, as we consider it together, Lord. Bless your word to us, we ask, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something very special about worship. And I mean real worship, not simply coming to church, but those times when you are struck by a sense of your smallness, your inability, your unworthiness, perhaps your sin or your guilt, and at the same time you're caught up with a renewed sense of awe and wonder, a sense of God's majesty, the excellence of his perfections, the glory of his glory and the greatness of his greatness. There's times of genuine heartfelt worship when we cannot help but lift up our voice and lift up our hearts in worship and praise to God. This is what happens. This is what occurs to the Apostle Paul in our text this morning. He barely begins his letter. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and then all of a sudden he's swept up. He's caught up in worship. He finds himself saying, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of all comfort. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who Paul is, and we know how he came to be an apostle, and we understand how Timothy came to accompany Paul on his missionary journeys. We don't need to review that again. We're familiar with the city of Corinth. You remember how Corinth was a very debauched city. It was a seaport. It was a place where people went when they wanted to rebel. They wanted to get away. It's where sailors would go when they want to blow off steam. They've been at sea for months. They would come ashore to Corinth, and it was a place of drunkenness and all sorts of immorality. And there the Lord chose to plant a church. You remember that Paul appeared to have some reservations about it, perhaps because the local synagogue was giving Paul a great amount of grief. But the Lord assured Paul that he had many of his people in that city. And so Paul remained in Corinth, and God blessed his labors and enabled him to plant a church there. But then, of course, Paul moved along. I mean, he's an apostle. He's an itinerant church planter. And so Paul moved along, but he's continued to care about these people. And so now he's writing to this church, and he says to them, "Grace to you and peace." It couldn't be easy to live the Christian life in a place like Corinth, in a place where there would be such open hostility against Christianity, in a place of such obvious immorality. The people needed a lot of grace. You know, when you try to live the Christian life in a place of great temptation, when you try to live the Christian life in our world today, you need grace. And so the Lord says to you this morning, grace to you and peace. And then it's at that moment that Paul just gets caught up in this sense of worship. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing to these people, and yet in a sense he hardly gets started before he begins to talk to the Lord, as it were. It's almost, you would expect this to happen at the end. You would expect Paul to write a letter to these people, and he talked to them about various issues, and then finally at the end to climax with worship. But instead, it's like Paul barely gets started, and then he just gets caught up in this worship and praise the Lord. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does Paul know that we don't know? What is it that moves Paul to this sort of spontaneous worship? What do we need to hear this morning? What do you need to hear this morning so that you, like Paul, might erupt in joyful, spontaneous worship? It doesn't take much to make you angry. It doesn't take much to make us frustrated or bored or irritated. But what will it take for us, like Paul, to lift up our hearts in genuine, joyful, heartfelt worship? What is it we need to hear this morning? What do you need to get a hold of? Or better yet, what needs to get a hold of you so that you, like Paul, will find yourself saying, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Let me suggest a couple of things this morning. First of all, every time you experience something unpleasant, you know, even if it's just mildly irritating or boring or frustrating, every time you experience something unpleasant, you're getting a taste. It'd be a small taste, but you're getting a taste of what Christ willingly suffered on your behalf. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings." And what he means is that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, if the work of Jesus Christ has become the basis of your relationship with God, if you are following Jesus Christ by faith, then that means in part you follow him into a life of suffering. There are certain suffering that's associated with the Christian life. And so Paul says we share in the afflictions, we share in the sufferings of Christ. Keep in mind that Christ did not have to come to earth. He didn't have to. He's God. He's the Lord. And yet he willingly, the second person of the Trinity, willingly submitted to the Father's will and chose to come down into this fallen, broken world. You and I have no choice, but Jesus chose to willingly come into this world of pain and grief and loss and heartache. And so every time you experience anything less than ideal, anything that irritates or annoys, anytime you experience anything unpleasant, you're getting a taste, albeit a small taste, but you're getting a taste of what Christ willingly suffered on your behalf. It's not just that Christ suffered at the end. His entire life, in a sense, was one of suffering. He was born into poverty. He lived in anonymously. He was always misunderstood and unappreciated. His entire life was one of suffering. And every time you find something unpleasant in life, you're getting a taste, a small taste, but a taste of what Christ willingly suffered on your behalf. In verse 8, Paul says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Often we feel like what I'm going through is the worst. And you feel like nobody really understands you. When someone tries to give you advice, somebody tries to give you counsel, often our first response is, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it is to walk in my shoes. And we resist advice and counsel because we feel like our troubles are unique and we think no one really understands them. You feel like nobody understands what you're going through. Doubtless, it was difficult to live a Christian life in Corinth. That would have been a hard place. Not only are you being persecuted by the local synagogue, but if you came from a pagan background, who knows what kind of baggage they had. They could have brought all sorts of debt, all kinds of complications or entanglements and immoral relationships. And, likely they would continue to run into the wrong crowd that they're trying to make a break from. I'm sure it would have been very, very difficult to live a Christian life in Corinth. And yet Paul wants to help them. And so he says, I want you to know what I've been through. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We don't know exactly what Paul is referring to, but he says it was so bad that we were so utterly burdened that we despaired of life. That means we didn't think we were going to make it. We thought this was the end. Paul was not given to exaggeration, and he was not faint-hearted. I mean, he was a pretty sturdy fellow, but things got so bad. He says we were so utterly burdened. Paul could not see a light at the end of the tunnel. It got to the point where he generally thought, this is it. This is the end. I mean, if even the slightest difficulty gives you some taste of what Christ suffered for us, there are times, sometimes, when you really begin to feel the sufferings of Christ. I mean, you lose a child, or one of your kids wanders from the Lord, or your wife or your husband walks away from you and the kids. There are some times that are just so difficult, that are so painful, that you really get a taste of this is what suffering really is. When you really begin to understand what it means when we say that Jesus lived a life of suffering, that he was misunderstood, that he was constantly falsely accused, that people were always interrupting him, that everybody wanted something from him all the time. There are some times that are worse than others. When you really begin to feel what it means to suffer, and you really begin to feel the suffering of Christ, Paul says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. In other words, he says it was like we'd received the death penalty. We were like a man on death row who's exhausted all his appeals. We didn't have any hope. That's how bad things got. We don't know really what Paul is referring to. We do know that there were times in Asia when he was seized by the local synagogue and taken out and publicly beaten. There were times when he was whipped and flogged. He'll mention that later. Perhaps that's what he has in mind. We don't know, but whatever it was so bad. He says, we didn't see any hope. It was like being on death row, and we were just waiting to die. But if in fact things were that bad back in Asia, how is it that now Paul is able to write this letter and he cannot even contain his joy? How is it that he can't even get the letter started without breaking out in worship and praise? If things were that bad in Asia, how is Paul not a bitter man? How is he not angry? How is he not sour? How is he not skeptical? How is he not a crank? How is he not hurt and keeping people at a distance and living in self-protection? How is it, if things were that bad, how is it that Paul can just erupt in genuine, joyful worship and praise? Well, the answer is here. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Life can be brutally hard. And I think sometimes we don't do a very good job preparing ourselves and preparing our young people for the fact that sometimes life can be really, really, really hard. And yet, God is the Father of mercy and the God of comfort,
who comforts us in all our affliction. In other words, no matter how bad things may get, and sometimes they can get really bad, but no matter how bad things can get, God is able to comfort you. I have, as a pastor, I have occasion to talk to a lot of people, and it's usually during times of crisis or times of loss. And often when I try to talk to people about the Lord, they look at me like I'm changing the subject. You know, I try to talk to them about getting into the Scripture, and often people look at me like, what does that have to do with my problems? What does this have to do with what I'm talking about? Because people cannot conceive that perhaps God has any comfort to offer. You know, when we're in a situation or a problem, I want to know, what can I do to fix it? Or what can someone else do for me? And it doesn't cross our mind that maybe the answer lies in God. Maybe the answer lies in knowing and looking to and trusting the Lord. Paul here is brutally honest about the pains and suffering of his life, and yet he says, God is able to comfort you regardless of your difficulties. If we share in Christ's sufferings, we also share in his comfort. Again, verse 5, he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Well, we just said that Christ's whole life, in a sense, was a life of suffering, but that doesn't mean his life was nothing but suffering. Because in Jesus' earthly ministry, he did experience divine comfort. Remember when Jesus was talking about the fact that all his disciples deserted him and he was all alone, and he says, and yet I'm never really alone, because the Heavenly Father is with me. And so, even though in one sense Christ's whole earthly life was one of suffering, at the same time, he experienced divine comfort knowing that God is his loving Heavenly Father. And so Paul says, now if you're trusting in Jesus and you're following Christ, not only will you share in his sufferings, you're also going to share in his comfort. You're going to share in the comfort of knowing God as your Heavenly Father through what Christ has done for you. And I think particularly Paul has in mind the resurrection. That is, if we share in the sufferings of Christ, yes, Christ suffered cruelly upon the cross. And I mean, he died to bear the sins of the world. We can't imagine what that means, that he experienced the wrath of the Heavenly Father. He, with whom he had always enjoyed perfect fellowship, and then on the cross he's experiencing the wrath of the Father. We can't imagine what that means. But God the Father also raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the highest place in heaven and put him on the throne and gave him the name above every name. And so now Paul is saying, if in following Christ we share in his sufferings, we also share in his comfort, we also share in his glory. If we share in Christ's death, we also share in his resurrection. I mean, it's no accident that Paul says that his time in Asia was like receiving the death penalty. And that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus was sentenced to death. Paul is comparing his suffering to the death of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if by following Christ, in a sense, I share in his death and his suffering, I also share in his resurrection. If at times it may seem as if God is far from you, there'll be other times when God lifts you up. If at times you feel unusually weak, at other times you will experience resurrection strength. If you share in his sufferings, you also share in his glory. Sometimes God uses sufferings to teach you to rely on him. In verse 9, Paul says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, sometimes God uses sufferings to bring us to the end of our rope, to bring us to the end of ourselves, because everything within us, everything within the old man, resists surrendering our lives to God. We want to fix things ourselves. We want to do it ourselves. And if I can't do it, I want someone else to do it. But everything within the old man resists trusting the Lord with our lives. We want to give our lives to God, but we quickly want to take it back. Everything, trusting the Lord is antithetical to everything of the old man. And so sometimes God uses sufferings to bring us to the end of our ability so that we cast ourselves upon the Lord. That's what Paul says. This terrible experience in Asia was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Sometimes God brings you to that point of death when you feel helpless and hopeless. A dead man can't do anything. And sometimes he brings you to that point of death so that you look to the Lord who raises the dead. Sometimes God uses suffering to teach you to rely on him. Sometimes God uses suffering to teach you to hope in him. Verse 10, Paul says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. Whatever Paul experienced in Asia, God delivered him. So there was that sense, that feeling of being sentenced to death, like he's going to die, and then that resurrection, that deliverance. But that's not all. Paul doesn't just say, and so that's over now and it's behind us. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. That is, Paul's anticipating there's going to be future problems, but God will take me through those things as well. Paul has not come out of this experience jaded, negative, anxious, or fearful, but rather he has learned a significant life lesson. Whatever happened in Asia, as bad as it was, it's over. And yet Paul has been able to gain from that experience a skill, an ability, a trait that's going to help him for the rest of his life. He has learned to have more confident hope in the Lord. This is what he says. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. In other words, as awful as that thing was, whatever he went through in Asia, that's over now. But through that experience, Paul has learned, he's gained the ability to hope in the Lord. He didn't come out of that jaded and cynical and angry and bitter and wounded. But instead, Paul was able to say, if God could get me out of that, he'll get me out of anything. And so from that horrible experience, Paul has learned hope. He's learned to face the future. He's learned to face difficulty with confidence in God. Sometimes God uses suffering to teach you to hope. That is, to make you more confident, to make you more optimistic, to make you more hopeful for the future. And of course, sometimes God uses suffering to teach you how to minister to others. Again, back in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Paul says because of what he went through in Asia, now he's able to comfort anybody no matter what you're going through. Doubtless, there were some people in the church in Corinth who went through things Paul had never experienced. Paul didn't have a pagan background. He didn't have the same background that some of these people had. But because of what he'd experienced, he says now he's able to comfort anybody no matter what you're going through. You know, sometimes it can be helpful if somebody's suffering. If you've been through the exact same thing, that can be helpful. But if you've learned to find your comfort in God, there's a sense in which you can help anybody no matter what they're going through because you can help them find comfort in the Lord. And that's what God does in suffering. Sometimes your circumstances don't improve right away. And you learn how to find comfort in God. And so you learn to help other people find comfort in God. Verse 6, Paul says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Well, he's an apostle, so there's a sense in which his suffering is because he's an apostle. He's serving the church. So he can say, all my suffering is because I'm suffering for your good. I'm trying to help you. But I think there's more than that. He's saying, whatever troubles I go through, it's for your good because it helps me learn how to minister to you better. So that when you suffer, it's not only for your good, it's also for the good of your spouse. It's for the good of your parents, it's for the good of your children, it's for the good of your neighbors and your friends, it's for the good of the people around you. Your suffering helps prepare you and help you and equip you in ministering to people in your life. Paul says if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Paul says whatever we go through, it's for your good. If I'm afflicted, well, that's for your good because it's going to help me minister to you. And if I'm comforted, well that's for your good too because that's an encouragement to you. He says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And in other words, Paul says, when God hears our prayers, and when I'm comforted, when I find relief, that's help for you as well. Because you see that in my life, and that encourages you, that you know that you're going to be comforted also. That just like Paul suffered and then was comforted, you know that you can hang in there because God's going to comfort you as well. In fact, this is what Paul says in verse 7. He says, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I mean, just like Jesus suffered and then rose again, Paul says he sees the same pattern in his own life. He shares in Christ's suffering and then in Christ's comfort. He suffers and then God raises him up. And so now Paul says, I'm able to be comforted that the same thing is true in your life. Then as much as you're suffering with Christ, you're also going to be comforted in Christ. What we're talking about this morning, of course, is the Christian life. You know, how do you live the Christian life? How do you live the Christian life in a place like Corinth? How do you live the Christian life in a place like our world today? And we're talking about ministry. How do you help people like this? How do you help people in the world in which we live? And what we see this morning is it's not a matter of technique. I mean, techniques can be helpful, but everywhere you look, there's always self-help techniques, and here's what you need to do, and here's what other people need to do for you. And the one place we never look is that perhaps the answer is God himself. That's what we see in our text this morning. The answer is God. Paul concludes our passage by saying, verse 11, you also must help us by prayer. Well, he anticipates there's going to be more problems. And he says, you know what you can do to help me? Only thing you can do is pray, because God is the only one who can help me. So pray, ask God to help me, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. In other words, Paul says, I know God's going to help me. He's already shown himself faithful, but I want you to pray because God will use your prayers, and then when God does help me, you'll be able to know it was God, and you'll be able to praise and glorify him. See, he's saying that's the key, is that understanding that it all comes from God. That's a horrifying thing for us to acknowledge. We want to think there's something I can do to fix my situation, and it's very humbling to recognize how much our lives are completely dependent upon God. But that's the key to worship. When we recognize that everything depends upon the Lord. I mean, if Paul is able to say that everything he experienced in life was for their good. You know, he says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. If Paul can say that everything he experienced was for your good. If we can say this morning that everything you go through, good and bad, is not just for your good, but for the good of people around you. How much more is this true of Jesus? Everything Jesus experienced is for your good. When he was afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And when he was comforted, when he was resurrected, that's for your comfort. You know, Jesus suffered, okay, for your comfort, that you might know your sins are paid for and forgiven, that you're accepted and received by God the Father. Jesus rose again, that you might know that sacrifice has been accepted and God is pleased with you. Everything Jesus experienced, everything he suffered, everything, his death and resurrection, was for your sake, that you might receive grace and peace. Remember, that's how we began. We said, if you're trying to live the Christian life in a place like Corinth, if you're trying to live the Christian life in a place of temptation, if you're trying to live a Christian life in a world today, you need grace and peace. Everything Jesus experienced, he did so that you might receive grace and peace. And that is the key to the spirit and attitude of worship. Understanding that it's all of God, that God did it all. It's His suffering, it's His labors, it's His work, it's His death, it's His resurrection. That's what brings you grace and peace. And that's what enables you, like Paul, to say, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of all comfort. It's understanding that everything Jesus experienced, He did so that you might receive grace and peace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are quick sometimes to number our troubles. Sometimes they do feel helpless. Sometimes, like with Paul, we feel like we're utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we just can't do it. We can't deal with it. We can't handle certain things. And Lord, we just need to learn to rely on You. We cannot live the Christian life ourselves. We cannot do it in our own strength. We are utterly dependent upon You, and yet You're so good. You have done everything necessary that Your grace and peace might flow to us through Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have promised us that if in fact we share the sufferings of Christ, we'll share in Your comfort, we'll share in Your glory. That there may be seasons of suffering, there are seasons of great blessing, there's seasons in which we fall, there are seasons in which You raise us up again. If we share in Your affliction, we share in Your resurrection. Lord, increase in us that sense of hope, that confidence in You. Renew and restore within us a renewed dependence upon You. Teach us to rely more on You and not ourselves. Help us to have greater hope and confidence in You as we face the challenges of the world around us. Lord, restore, create within us a greater sense of worship. Praise. Bring us to that point, O Lord, that along with the Apostle Paul, we can say, blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make us a people of praise and worship. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.